Blessed be the Lamb. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you and praise you. Blessed be the Lamb. Blessed be the Lamb. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. We magnify you. We magnify you. We magnify you. We love you, Jesus. We glorify you, Jesus. We glorify you, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus. For this time that is and the time that is coming, we glorify you. We exalt you, Jesus. We praise you. Praise you, beginning with our born-again nature, for everything that you've made us, the new birth. We thank you for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, for the richness of the glory of God. And we thank you in the midst of this outpouring that we're about to see. Great and notable things men have not seen for centuries, Lord. I thank you. We're humbled, Lord, that you will use us. And use many others like us who are crying out sincerely for an outpouring of your Spirit. Father, we thank you that the heavens are being shaken. The earth will be shaken. Lord, we thank you that you're preparing us as a bride adorned for the bridegroom. And we thank you that you're coming and we're preparing ourselves for that coming. We thank you for the harvest. We give you all the praise and all the glory. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Have I not given you power over all the things of this world? Have I not raised up a people that I prophesied according to my word would lay hands on the sick, or I gave them the commandment to do so, to lay hands on the sick and watch them recover, to cast out devils, to do my great and mighty works in my name? Did I not say that these works you'll do and greater because I go to the Father? For I desire that the power that I left the church and the authority will continue to be manifest. For the world has not seen that. Therefore, the harvest has not come because there has not been enough power in my church to retain the harvest once it comes. For a harvest of less than will only be a revolving door. Will only be seeds planted for the time being. You will find at times that men will make an application to the gospel only in appreciation. But the revival that I'm calling you to and the harvest that I'm calling you to is one where power will be in the midst. And men who repent will truly turn from their wicked ways and follow me and serve me, saith the Spirit of grace. Continue to call on me for this and believe, for the days are short and the time is near, and the things that you have stood for, you will see come to pass, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah. Well, just agree with me in prayer. Well, Father, we worship you and glorify you. We thank you that we're getting closer. We magnify you. We're getting closer. Hallelujah. We glorify you. Father, we bless you. We bless you. All things are yours. You strengthen us in the inner man and that you cause us to go forward. Father, thank you. We commit this time unto you and bless you and thank you and ask you, Lord, that you guide us. We know that you will. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's, you can be turning to 1 Corinthians 11. There's few opportunities, much anymore, that I get to go online or go to a website and listen to some of my favorite teachers, which are Gary and Jim Martin and Dave and Mark Jenkins and Alan Taylor. These are guys that I can trust. I get to hear Homer, so I don't have to go to a website for him. But I was able to listen to one of Pastor Dave's recent messages, in fact, the one he did on this past Sunday. So if you're tuning in the next few days after this message goes up and you say, I just heard Pastor Dave preach this, you did. And I heard him say some of the same things you did, even the same examples. But this is very much a part of me. It's not just a parroting. You've heard me preach this for years and years. But it is so vital that we continue to remind ourselves of our foundation and what it's going to take to go in and what it's going to take for this song that we just sang revival, or we just heard revival, to take place. And one of those major foundations, one of those major, major, major foundations for revival is forgiveness, is love, and an incapacity. Everybody say an incapacity.
Incapacity.
To take offense. So I think with that, we'll continue to remind ourselves. And if you read Scripture, you find out that the apostles continued to say the same things over and over again. And one of the scriptures that we love and Candy loves is when Paul says, I don't find it grievous to say these things over and over again to you, because it's necessary for your sake that you hear it over and over again. So we're just going to talk about the beauty. And it is, that's not a coin, or that's not a play on words, but the real beauty of judging ourselves and keeping ourselves in a posture where we're being judged and kept in a place of taking no offense, being real forgiving. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 11, and we'll start at the 18th verse. Paul is writing to the Corinthians because there's some problems going on, and he's heard about some problems concerning the communion supper, and he knew why it was instituted. Now, I'm glad tonight that we're not having communion, because I don't want to detach this message from communion, because it's perfect with communion, and it's absolutely the essence of communion. But a lot of times we take communion right after we read these scriptures, and it's so easy for us sometimes to contemplate what the next move is in a service, and for us to get in a slot in that and to get in a groove where we begin to automatically do things. So it's good that we're separating ourselves momentarily from the normal process of how we do things, so we can be all the more in a position to be awakened and to allow the Holy Spirit to continue to awaken our spiritual senses and say, Lord, where am I at on this? And where am I at in going forward? And where am I at with my surroundings with others? Verse 18 says this: first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies, that's false teaching, and the essence of those who teach false teachings, among you, that they which are approved may be manifest among you. So he's saying, if there's division, the reason why there is division is because there is false teaching that is among you. And this false teaching is become evident because those that are doing it are being promoted, are coming to an evident among you, an evidence among you. They're approved, or they're brought to a place of esteem. And these ones that are leading the factions, these ones that are teaching wrong doctrines, they're brought to a place where it's evident by what people are saying and by the divisions that are taking place. And these factions can be identified by their leaders. He said, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating every one taketh before him his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame it them, and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? He says, I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord, and he goes on to talk about what he had received of the Lord and the testimony of Christ and how it should be done in the real communion. He basically was saying, look, what you're doing right now, church, it's not the true communion of God. This is not what Christ instituted. Then he goes on to lay out what Christ instituted and why it should be instituted in the church. But he says, at this point, you're not to be praised. Corinthians, you're not to be praised in what you're doing because it's not following what Christ set up. Well, what did Christ set up and what were the reasons for communion? Now, we've went through this several times before in the past. You can allow yourself to remember those things and bring those things up. But listen to what the Holy Spirit has to say to you tonight. He says in verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So he said, look, if you don't do it discerning the Lord's body, what we found out in other teachings that we've done around here is that there is a physical body. It's a glorified body now of Christ. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. But that physical body that was once a human, it is still human, but once was an earthly body, it was broken for the spiritual body, which is us, the body of Christ. And the blood has redeemed us to God. It has. We've got open communication now. We're redeemed to God. I've become his son, his daughter. But the stripes were for our healing. The stripes were beaten. He was chastened. He was chastised. He was bruised. He was chastened for us. He was broken up so that we could come together in healing. His blood redeems me to God, but by his stripes I'm healed. What kind of healing? Well, physical healing's in there, but not just the physical healing, the broken parts of our life, the healing parts that cause us sometimes to have to come together again. And so when we take the communion of the Lord and we remember his physical broken body, something happens to us where he can begin to work on us if there's anything that has alienated us from the rest of the body or has alienated us from our brethren, then the healing can take place. Well, they weren't doing that. They were not discerning the Lord's body. They weren't coming into effect and saying, why was your body broken? Your blood was for my salvation, but your body was broken, so I don't have to live in strife. I don't have to live in debate. I don't have to live in offense all my life. Well, amazing enough, Paul began to go on and take it a step further and let them know what the problem was, what the retribution would be if they did not rightfully discern the Lord's body. He says this in 27 again, wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. Why? Because he's not rightly discerning the Lord's body. Well, what was this damnation? For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. He was saying diseases were coming in the body. People were weak. They were getting sick, and they couldn't get diseases out of their bodies. Why? Because they were not taking the communion, or they were not doing what the communion was instituted for, which was to rightly discern his body. Why is your body broken? My body is broken so you don't have to be. So you don't have to be fragmented. Because there's a healing in what I did. But he said if you didn't do that, he answered a question that the church had. That many, he didn't say some, he said, for this cause many are weak, sick, sickly among you, and many sleep. In other words, they die early. They were dying early. Well, that's still in the church today. It's still in the church today. And if you don't think it's a resident problem, think again. It's still here. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, now here's the beautiful thing. If we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. In other words, if we were to come to the place, it didn't matter if you were having a communion here and you didn't even have to do it in, you didn't even have to take the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper was only instituted to remind you what was available, which was healing, which was deliverance from unforgiveness. Because he started this thing saying, there's strife among you. There's factions among you. And then he instituted the way in which these things could be healed and the way that they could come back together. But he said, otherwise, there's people that's sick among you. There's people that's weak. And many are dying before their time. Why? Because they're not rightly discerning the Lord's body. But if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. In other words, the beautiful part was, I had the right to judge myself on an issue or on all issues concerning people, concerning my brethren. But he says, but when we are judged, verse 32, we're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Now, here's the thing. He said that we should not be condemned with the world. See, that's the world dies under a system, because the God of this world is their Lord. He can put those things on them because they're serving him. And here he says, look, when we're judged, we're chastened of the Lord. Now, the book of Hebrews talks about that every son that he receives, he chastens. Now, we won't use that word that the book of Hebrews uses, but it says if he doesn't chasten us, we're illegitimate children. So it's his desire to chasten us. How does he chasten us? Well, here he says, he just makes a blanket statement here. It says, but when we're judged, well, what was the judgment? The judgment was, if they did not judge themselves, they were going to fall under sickness. They were going to fall under weakness. They were going to fall under disease and die before their time. But he says that when they are judged, or when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord. Now here's the thing. It didn't matter whether or not you, let's put yourself in that place in Corinthians, it didn't matter, or even presently, if you take the initiative to say, okay, I'm going to judge myself about my heart with that person. Is there still strife there? Is there still hatred there? That was the first place. But when we are judged, meaning if you get caught up in sickness, in disease, and it gives you a wake-up call, you're in judgment. You're in a partial judgment. And if the wake-up call causes you to wake up and say, wait a minute, is there something wrong here? And if it brings you to the Lord and he's able to chasten you then as his son or daughter, then it has the same effect. But the first place was this. You had the prerogative, you had the initiative to say, hey, wait a minute. Before it ever gets to sickness or weakness, I can judge myself. I can judge myself. But you're going to come into judgment one way or the other. But if you choose yourself to go forward, or you can have the wake-up call. I don't want the wake-up call. I don't want the wake-up call. I want to get it right before. Why? Because we're headed into revival. And I don't want my body breaking down under offense. He says, but when we're judged, we're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. In other words, we don't have to die like the world. We don't have to be sick like the world. We don't have to have resident things living inside of us like the world. Hallelujah. And you know what's amazing? Here's the amazing part about offenses. Someone can bring you into an offense, and then they can get out of the offense, and you're, man, I hate when preachers are in the room. They preach over you. No, I love it. I really do love it. I'm sorry, I got a sweater on. I'm back and forth. If you didn't hear what Homer said, he said you can still be in it. Isn't that a horrible thing? Somebody else got you in the offense. Well, it wasn't my fault. If you're in there, you're in there. Somebody brought you in, and then they get free, but you're still in. Guess what? If you don't judge yourself, then you're subject to fall under this same kind of judgment. You're subject to that same kind of judgment. Guess what? We don't have to be. We don't have to be. We can judge ourselves. But listen, why are you preaching this or teaching it again? Why? Because one of the major obstacles that we continue to remind ourselves going into revival, we must stay free from strife. We must stay free from strife. We must stay free from strife. Hallelujah. There's no other way. There's no other way. Thank you. Dave had a vision. It must have been just recently, and Tim told him, you need to share it. He said I don't like to use this word, and I understand why. There's a lot of negative connotation with it, but he said, I saw like a pyramid. He said one guy was at the top, and then two people below him, and, you know, four, and then they just kind of continued on and on. And he said, what I'll say to you is that, he said, no one is special in and of themselves. God will give a vision to anybody who's hungry. And he'll give a call. He gives calls to all of us. He gives a vision, and he'll continue to help you build on that vision, a foundation. But he said, I saw in this, and I'm trying to remember it as closely as I possibly can. He said, if the guy that founded that vision first came, he had a revelation and he had a vision, and he began to teach on it, and people began to follow that, and a leadership was built, and a power, an essence of a power structure was built. He said, if that guy got into strife, if that guy got into offense and had an offendable nature or couldn't get past an offense, then the Lord showed him he dropped down below the next rung or the next part of that structure that he saw him. He dropped down below those that did not have an offense but were in that power structure, and that God would still go on and use those people, and they could go on and receive a revival, even if that one person was disqualified. Isn't that amazing? And he said, but if that one guy held on, it wouldn't matter who was below him that was kicking each other in the face all the time, and offending and pushing somebody out and pulling somebody out, pushing somebody out, and somebody got back in because they were so upset. If that guy held on, He could still go on and receive a revival. And anybody that got pushed out and got offended and then come back in and then conform to not having an offendable nature, they could go on with that authority. But listen, the authority for answered prayer, the authority for answered prayer comes in not being offendable. That's the authority for answered prayer. Amen. Amen. And the problem is, once people stop getting sometimes their prayers answered, and they're in this place of, see, there's three things that'll kill you. One is bad teaching. Going to a church where they teach you that it's God's will for you to get sick sometimes, and that God will teach you lessons through that, and He doesn't heal all the time. Or the baptism of the Holy Spirit's not for today, and the power's not for today, and miracles passed away with the apostles. Now, you go to a church like that and get cancer, you're probably going to die. It's a good chance. Unless man helps you. I mean, you got terminal cancer, and they tell you that, and you're going. See, the student, Jesus said, the servant will not rise above his master. And what that's saying is, you'll never rise above who you're listening to doctrinally. And if somebody's feeding you a doctrine that it's not God's will to heal, or it's His will to heal sometimes, and He does that sometimes and sometimes He doesn't, and then you get terminal cancer and you're sitting under that, well, you're probably going to heaven. You're going to heaven, but you're going to heaven way before your time, and you're not going to get healed. If you believed, He's just not going to sovereignly walk in the room, kick the door down, and say, I'm going to heal you, despite that you'd believe that I don't heal for today. It's just not going to happen. You are going to die. But that's okay. We'll sing and rejoice and thank God that you're in heaven, at least that part. The second reason why people die is because of just this thing right here that I'm teaching. They will not remove, they get sick, and they will not remove strife, or they will not judge themselves. The third thing is like what I remember hearing Dave talk about. And when I say ministers, there's more than just the fivefold. I mean, there's people in here that are working in an eldership position. So this kind of brings us in an inclusion on a lot of us, but especially with teachers, and especially those that may be at the top of the pyramid that are sharing a vision, sharing a call. You know why a lot of ministers die? It's because at some point, they meet a fork in the road, and they just tell God, I'm gonna go this way. And God said, no, I want you to go this way. And no, I want to go this way. I want to do what I want to do. But I want you over here doing this. I want you receiving this. I want you fasting and praying. Well, no, but God, I'm going to do this. I'm going to follow this. And they can go 30, 40 years past where they turned off the fork. And preachers will get sick. And they can stand in all kinds of grace lines. All kinds of grace lines. And they can get you to agree with me. Would you, when you're in prayer, would you agree with me concerning, many of them die way too soon. Why? Because at some point, at some fork in the road, they said, God, it's too much. Or they come to a fork. We haven't had this temptation. Have you ever had a strange feeling like sometimes that you shouldn't, but you'd welcome new temptations? Like, I'd like a new trial. No, you won't like the new one no more than you like the same old. But remember those dreams that Marty and I recently had? Do you know how many preachers have got really... Now, that hasn't been a literal temptation for us yet. I mean, we haven't had the opportunity. But it does start gradual. Do you know how many preachers, God was moving them towards power? He was moving them towards fasting and prayer and intercession. And then they saw what the glory of man and promotion of man could give them. And they moved into that. And when they moved into it, it brought, and they moved into that seeker-friendly, happy-go-lucky, let's not preach past anybody's comfort zone, and let's not keep them too long. Let's give them what they want to hear. And they slowly move into that. And God's over here and there. And as the years go by, they get further and further away. And then when Satan comes and puts a resident disease in their body, they can't get it out. They can't get it out. You can't walk in disobedience and get it out. And you can claim it out. You can claim the word and claim the word and claim the word. Well, what do you have to do to get it out? You have to go back and find out where you walked away from God. You have to go back and find out where was the crossroads where I walked away from God and He was wanting me to do this and I got into seeker friendly, or I got into the the fabulous and the sensational and all that stuff. That's how you get your healing. Hallelujah. Am I preaching okay right now? All right. Well, then turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. So we do know this. As long as, now I'm not talking about the little ones coming in. I'm talking about the structure that holds up the house. We know this is sobering, but we all know this. But it's just good as a father to say it. As long as there's something in us that can be offended, we're not qualified for revival yet. That's just a blatant truth statement. It's just true. But we know what we're doing to get rid of it. Hallelujah. We're not going to stay the same in 2014. Hallelujah. So Jesus is teaching here in verse 1. In verse 1, it says, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. And he's going to start teaching right here, and I'm going to come right back to this verse, but the end of this whole subject pretty much is one subject. It is one subject, but it ends in verse 35, it's the very, very end of the subject. Because in chapter 19 it says, and it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings. So his sayings were finished. At least this particular sit down or this particular saying was finished. So what was he talking about? Verse 35 says, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Did you hear that? So here's the subject we're going to talk about for just a few minutes. So likewise shall your heavenly Father do also unto you if you from your hearts, and everybody say hearts. Hearts, 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 hearts. That's where it's at. From the heart, from the heart, from the heart, from the heart. And you can't say that enough. It's got to be from the heart. It can't be surface. James talks about running into those surface individuals, chapter 3. I'd have to get Homer up here to quote it. He could quote it word for word, but he says the tongue is an unruly. Who can tame it? Now I'm paraphrasing. He says, out of the same mouth we bless God, even our Father, and we curse men who are made in the image or the similitude of God. He said, brethren, these things should not be. And he said, how can a spring spring forth bitter and sweet water. They cannot. He says, a well cannot. He says, can a fig tree offer olive berries? No. Can a vine give off figs? It can't. And he says, in the same way, a well cannot offer up salt water, fresh water. Now, that's not exactly at the same time, but that's it. Well, he says, it can't do this. In other words, a well is what it is, but yet he said, we see men blessing God with their mouth and then turn right around and cursing men. They're blessing God, that turn right around with the same mouth. They're cursing men. Well, I don't do that. You know how many people lead worship? You know how many of these high, I gotta watch myself in the flesh here, these high tempo worship teams where they got everybody, I mean, they got everybody just rocking, boy. Rocking, rocking, rocking. And they're just blessing God, blessing God, blessing God. Boom, hit that sound just right, blessing God, and the whole crowd goes crazy. And then that worship team leader goes home and just derides, I mean, just cusses his wife. When we say, when we think about what James says, we think somebody else. We don't think about how we treat people in our own household. Go home, and he was just up on the stage, and I'm not talking pastor, worship leader, or some of these worship teams with 20 or 30 standing up there, and they're just rocking, boy. They're just worshiping God, and then they go home and just tell her from A to Z. I mean, no more get in the door. Just cuss her from one end to the next. Well, he said, these things should not be. And he says, a well cannot, it cannot produce bitter and sweet. But yet, oftentimes it does. Well, what's he saying? He's saying this, even while it looks like it's sweet, when it comes to the fruition and it shocks you, and you hear about something that somebody did, and it just shocks the mess out of you, and you think, Now see, that was in there the whole time. That mess was in there the whole time. And it just needed an opportunity to belch. It was always bitter in there. That bitter was always in there. And you just say, oh, no. No, listen, if it comes out, that's what's still in there. That's why fastings and prayers and seeking Him. Because you know what? I do not trust my flesh. I don't trust my flesh. I don't trust my flesh to discern. I must have the Holy Spirit. I must have Him leading me and guiding me and teaching me and showing me. And even those places. I heard Gary Carpenter this week, and he was talking about, he finished up with that 1 John, little children, keep yourself from idols. And he said, recently going in, he said the Lord showed him three idols in his life. And he said, really, they were not sin. They were not, you couldn't call them sin. He shared one of them, and he prefaced it a lot so people wouldn't get into legalism and stuff. And he said, the other two, he said, you know how he is, it's none of your business. And he said one of them was football. He said one of them was, he said, people die. I had two or three people die. He said the Lord showed him, he said in that sit down, he said the Lord showed him three idols, and one of them was football. He said, and he said, don't get me wrong. He said, football's wonderful. He said, I think it's a good thing for young men to grow up doing and this, that, and the other. And he said, he just loves it. He loves it. But he said, the Lord said, you're spending too much time. Too much time. And he said, the thing that really cued him in, this is the thing that really, that just how the Lord woke him up to where there was an idol. And he said, am I not going to ever watch it? He goes, no. He goes, I was just watching Peyton Manning before I left the house to come do the calling and the lost or to do that service. He said, it's not that I'll never watch it. He said, but the Lord revealed it. And he said, one of the ways that he revealed it, he said, it took him a while to think about how he wanted to say it because it might have been somebody there that did it or ticked him. But he said, the Lord showed me that it was an idol when somebody said something about it, about football, I guess maybe what I understood about his team or about this, you know, or about the game or something. And he said, I got a little angry about it. See, when preachers start getting convicted, you know you're preaching pretty good. You were tearing it up. I was tearing it up for a long time. Believe me, I was listening. I was like, oh, God, oh, God, oh, God. But he said, when it got a rise out of me, when it got a rise, there was something there that wasn't right. There was an idol there that needed to come down. And so I was preaching good. So where was I going with all this? We got to sell out in this next year. Everything's got to come down. That doesn't mean you have to completely, you know, that's up between you and the Lord how far those places have to go. But we got to get to a place where sweet and bitter don't, it's not in the same well. And whatever bitter's coming up there has got to be extinguished. It's got to be done away with. Well, Jesus said, from your hearts you must forgive. Listen, Homer's taught this for years about, I've listened to him as he's talked to me and comments he's made. And he's right about confession. Confession's got to go to a place where it's not out of the head, it's got to be out of the heart for it to really make a difference. But really, you can get help on that too. You can get help on like really feeling it for somebody. If you begin to, and I can help you on this because I heard Dave say it and I agree, and he says he has literally spent, I think he said hundreds of hours at times praying over somebody that did him wrong or he had some kind of deal going on with. And he says a lot of times he won't even say, give a compliment or say anything to somebody nice. He won't even say anything nice to him because he knows when he says it, it really won't be out of his heart until he gets it really lined up. But you know what? If you have a problem with somebody and you start lifting them up and you start calling blessings over them, something's going to happen. Something's going to change inside of you. Your heart is going to be changed by the Lord. Another thing I'm reminded of, what Gary said in a message, that same message that I was talking about, he said recently, he said there was a situation that he had made up his mind that he was going to go take care of. And he said it wasn't anybody in the church, it wasn't my family. He said, so I was trying to eliminate some stuff here that, you know, your mind might go. But he said, I was going to give this person kind of like an ultimatum. It's like this or else, you know, kind of deal. And he said, I'd already thought it through a long, 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 long time and gave it a lot of thought, and I was going to really kind of give him that ultimatum. And he said, I kept praying and kept praying the Holy Ghost. And he said, I saw this vision that the demonic power that was fighting that person and causing them to be like they were and act like they were. And he said, the Lord had me step up and step in between them and that spirit and begin to call good things over their life and begin to speak to that spirit. So here's the thing. Bless those. Bless those who curse you. Bless those who have aught against you. Even if somebody, the worst thing I can think of is somebody led me into it, and then they got out, and they're happy and free, and I'm still in. I want out. I want out. And I know how to bless people. Well, Jesus said this. He said in verse 3 of 18, I say, truly I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven, being converted to the born-again experience. And then he says, and become as little children. Now, little children, we've talked about this before. He's talking about the innocence of the new nature and that a child is 1,000% teachable. 1,000% teachable. And they're quick to forgive, and they're all trusting. They're all trusting. You can identify a child right there. They're quick to forgive. I mean, you may have a fight with somebody in the nursery, and if you weren't at church, you'd be pulling her by the hair or the head and pulling her around, and you're ready to fight. Because your kids or your girls or your boys weren't getting along, and you don't get out of the church parking lot before your kids want to, Mama, can I call so and so, or can I play with so? I mean, they just forget it like that, and yet grown-ups will hold it for a year, they'll hold it for 2 years, they'll hold that strife, and he's saying, except we become like these little children, he said. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child. So they ask him, going back to what we just read in the first part of this chapter, who is greatest? Who deserves the most respect from heaven? The corporate God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, all the angels. Who do they look at and give the salute or the most respect to? And he says, okay, I'll tell you. He brought a child and set him in his midst. And he says, unless you become converted and be as this little child. This is what he was saying. Whosoever therefore will humble himself, this is who gets the greatest respect. The same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever shall receive one of these children in my name receiveth me. Now, between 4 and 5, something happens. 4 is, he's telling you what has to happen to you. This is how you have to enter in like this. And this is how you must become. You must become teachable. Well, one of the greatest tragedies of all is this. All the babies that are born into the kingdom of God. And at that time, they're teachable. They're wanting to hear. They're just tabula rasa, which is the psychological term for a clean slate. In other words, they have a clean slate. They're ready to be taught. And they're sitting there, and then somebody begins to teach them from the pulpit doctrinal things like speaking in tongues has passed away, the power to heal the sick passed away with the apostles. And they begin to sow those things inside of them. Listen, Jesus goes on to speak here. We're getting to the close, so we can't finish all this. He doesn't take it real lightly when his little ones, because that's what he's talking about, the little ones being converted. He doesn't take it real lightly when you do things to offend them that will keep them out of the progression, and in many cases turn them around, and many of them wind up never making heaven, going into hell, That's a serious thing. It's a very serious thing. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And then the next part is, you were that little child becoming into the kingdom, but the next part is, whosoever shall receive one of these little children in my name receiveth me. In other words, whatever you're going to do to that new convert, you're doing as unto Christ. Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believeth in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. In other words, it would be better for you if you carried the capacity, two things here, to teach wrong doctrine, turn them around from truth, from following the power, or you had an offendable spirit and they come in and through what was working in you, the offense that was in you spilled over to them and it turned them around and they never were able to develop and they went back out. He said it would be far better that you died a premature death. It'd be far better that a millstone was hanged about your neck and that you were drowned in the depths of the sea, that you died prematurely. It's far better. That would be a far better situation than you to turn these new converts around and send them back out just like they came in. Now that's some serious stuff. That's some serious stuff. Many of you have heard, and I'll begin to close with this. Dave had a vision many years ago when the Lord was teaching him this same thing. You've heard this, you've heard him tell it, but I heard him tell it again, and it bears repeating. He said that when the Lord was teaching him how important it was to get rid of these things, because as we go on to read, it says, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your hand, cut it off. He had a vision. He said it wasn't in black and white, it was in color. And he said he saw himself, he don't know how, he was just riding down the road. He said, I think I was on the passenger side. It's in one of those spiritual things you're trying to remember. He said the car went off the road, it rolled down the hill. The car went off the road, I was ejected, he said, and I rolled down the hill and the car came down behind me and it rolled down the hill and it pinned my wrist to the ground, my arm to the ground. It was under the car, and he said immediately the car burst in flames. And he said, I knew in the vision that I had only a moment to make a decision. I don't know where it came from, he said, but somewhere a pocket knife was in my hand and I had to make a decision. Either I amputate my hand or else I stay here and die. And he said, I made the decision quickly. He said, I remember in the vision cutting around the bone and snapping the bone and leaving the hand behind. And he said, I ran from the vehicle and the vehicle exploded and I was catapulted through the air and I come out of the vision. And the Lord began to say, how often is there situations in life where it's necessary to truly amputate? And he said, hardly any, very seldom. He said, how often does that take place? He said, very seldom. The Lord said, I showed you this because I want you to take the same tenacity. I want you to view any unforgiveness, any strife in you, anything that could be offendable in your teachings, in your life towards others, that could turn little ones, the converted ones, back from where they started, back out into a place of offense, or back from where they were at, back into the world. He said, I want you to view it with the same kind of tenacity that if you had to, you'd amputate your hand. He said, I want everything inside of you, everything inside of you, to come to a place where it's extinguished with no capacity to offend. No capacity to offend. And that's what revival's made out of. It really is. That's what revival, and that's what you guys are made out of. You're on the same path with me, and I'm confident that you'll do these things. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Aren't you glad you go to a church where even in these kinds of messages, you can feel edification. Praise God. I should have took up the offering first. No. God blesses this place around here, and we appreciate your giving. Would you guys, we're letting you out just a few minutes before 9, but I want you to get home and get some rest. But we'd ask you to just, if you have something to bless the house of God with tonight, we'd appreciate that. Father, we're asking that these things continue to sink down deep into our spirits, sink down deep into our souls, that they change us from glory to glory to glory. None of us have arrived. None of us have come to a place of perfection in all of these things as of yet, but we are striving. We're striving to let you work your work in us. So, Lord, we pray that these things will sink into our hearts, that the enemy will not steal them in any way. Father, we just pray for the giving tonight, that you will bless it and that your hand will be upon it. And we thank you for those giving, and the blessings be upon them as well, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. We will see many of you Friday night. Amen.